I ran into a situation a couple years ago when there were some people who thought I hadn't done a good job on a project that was really important to me.
Uh-oh.
And separating disappointment and defensiveness was really, really hard.
I can go straight to defensiveness so fast. And whether it's people who are disappointed in me, and then in order to redeem myself, I start picking on them. Or if I'm disappointed in them and they resist me telling them that, hey, they've let me down, then I can become really, really defensive because they're not receiving what I have to say to them particularly well.
One of our listeners said, my biggest struggle with perfectionism and people pleasing is guilt when I feel I don't measure up to my standards. I imagine how much I have disappointed the person, whoever it is, my husband or boss or friend, and then I get defensive about it. I just think that's a natural human reaction, don't you?
Absolutely.
The harder thing is when we're disappointed with God.
Well, I'm Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're talking to Diane Doko Kim, author of Unbroken Faith, Spiritual Recovery for the Special Needs Parent. In 2004, Diane's first son was diagnosed with autism and ADHD at age 2, triggering profound personal, professional, and spiritual crisis. Diane empowers weary parents to experience the timeless relevance of God's Word applied to the gritty realities of special needs family life, and to view their journey as a unique opportunity for spiritual growth and discipleship. Diane and her husband, Eddie, live in the heart of Silicon Valley with their two young sons.
So if you have ever struggled to reconcile faith with disappointment, Diane has wise, hard-won wisdom for all of us today.
So Diane, give us a little backstory. How did you come to write Unbroken Faith, and why do you feel like this book is needed now?
Well, it's funny because I had never planned to write a book. And when my son was diagnosed, to be honest, I was furious. I was furious at God. I was furious at my son. I was furious at the world. And I just felt like I needed a safe place to just park my ravings. And so at the time, you know, we were serving in ministry and my husband was the worship leader. So he would go up there and exhort the congregation to worship and praise God. Meanwhile, the wife of the worship leader is sitting in the back pew feeling like, I'm not down with this. But I felt this sense of, I have to fake it till I make it. We're in ministry. And so I felt like I had nowhere to go. So where do I go? I just parked all of my ravings into a password-protected document. And that literally became like my place, my Mount Peniel, where I wrestled with God. And the funny thing is, when you throw down with God and the Word of God, He usually wins. So fast forward about 5 years of this wrestling and dumping and raving into this document, and eventually God had healed my heart. And if He didn't heal my son, He chose to heal me. In 2010, He called me to lead a support group for other special needs parents. And what was really neat was, as I got to know each of the families, I mean, there were diagnoses that I'd never heard of, last names I'd never heard of, family and marital statuses that I'd never even heard of. And so I was really intimidated. But the really neat thing was, as I got to know each of the families and their stories, no matter what the diagnosis or family background, we struggled with the same pretty much five questions. And those questions were, why did this happen? Specifically, why did God let this happen? Mm-hmm. Is He going to fix this? How am I going to get through this? How can I trust Him? And really, what does God and the Word of God have to do with this? And so, ironically, I would end up going back to that password-protected document, unpassword-protecting it, and just sharing some of the insights and the comfort that I received from God and that I knew that I was called to comfort and share with others. And after a lot of one-on-one coffees, that started to get really expensive and inefficient. And that's when God laid on my heart, okay, you can't have one-on-one coffees with every special needs parent in the world. There's just so much caffeine you can have in your system. And that's when He started laying on my heart, you need to write this down and you need to start blogging and I want you to write a book. And I said, write a book? I am the last person to write a book. I've never even turned in a paper on time in college. And so I fought him. But, you know, when the Lord has His thumb on you for a particular assignment, good luck trying to get out of that. And so that was the genesis of this book.
In the book, you ask the question, what more could I have done? We had done everything we could to prepare perfection for our child, so why did we get disability instead? Can you take us back? I think it was 2004, 2005, 2006 as this was happening, and just kind of unpack this for us.
I think every expectant parent, whether you know you're birthing your child or by adoption, you have these tremendous expectations and you prepare to the hilt, right? You prepare perfection. You go over everything and go over everything again. And we have this expectation that we're going to get a pretty fair return on investment. For how much I put into it, I should be getting back. But life on a broken planet has a way of not cooperating with that sometimes. And especially when you have invested and you have all of these dreams of what your child's future is going to look like. You have, you know, pictures in your mind of prom dates and, you know, mother-son dances at the wedding. But when you get a diagnosis, a life-changing diagnosis of a disability, all of those dreams get completely shattered. And I absolutely love that God understands that, because in Genesis 1, he splashed out big. He prepared perfection. He prepared paradise for his children. And he didn't get a return on investment either. Mm. And so he understands what that feels like for us, because his kids didn't turn out as expected. And we know that his heart was filled with pain. So I am so grateful that I have a God who understands our heartache. He understands what it's like to have dashed expectations, because he prepared perfection and he didn't get what he expected either.
Oh, that is so grace-filled.
One of my favorite lines in the entire book, you say, "This is not the way it's supposed to be."
Yeah.
I so appreciate you for putting this into words instead of using the pat phrase, "Oh, don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle."
Right.
Why is it so important to acknowledge that this is not the way it's supposed to be?
First, it reflects God's heart, because he expected and intended perfection for us as well. So it's okay to acknowledge that we expected perfection. In fact, I think it's absolutely vital for us to acknowledge that in order to grieve and to be authentic and to acknowledge, I didn't get what I wanted and I'm really messed up about it. Because if we can't be honest, we can't heal. And if we can't heal, we can't move on. And if we can't let go of past hurts or disappointments, then we have no room in our hearts to receive the new blessings that God has in store.
Okay. I'm trying to feel my toes getting stumped on here, Diane. You talk in the book about writing your own psalms. Why was this an important process and practice for you? And how might we figure out how to do this for ourselves?
Well, I was really surprised and blessed to find out that the Psalms is actually one of the biggest books in the Bible. And if God dedicates so much real estate in his scripture to honor and validate our human anguish, then it behooves us to do that now. And so writing Psalms was pretty much a way of giving myself permission to grieve and to grieve well. Because if we don't grieve well and grieve up, we will grieve out. And I found myself leaking bitterness and resentment and envy and all of these emotional toxins. If I don't heave heavenward, they're going to leak sideways and poison other people. And unfortunately, it's usually going to be the people that are the closest to me and that love me most. I had to choose to heave heavenward, because God is the only one big enough and magnanimous enough that he won't hold my sins against me.
So good. Well, now, one of the things you talk about in the book is all the helpful comments and suggestions that you received, a little unsolicited advice, and people expected you to respond to these suggestions with a big smile on your face. Tell us a little about that.
Thank you for asking this question, because I know people mean well. We're naturally wired to care, and it's a good thing. And so people mean well, and they say things because they don't know what else to say. But unfortunately, sometimes these well-intended statements result in unintentional bruising. Based on my experience and other families that I've talked to, there's like five statements that kind of make the rounds. Number one among the faith community is, God only gives special kids to special parents.
Oh, mercy.
And I guarantee you that every one of us is thinking, I don't feel so special. This doesn't feel special. And I certainly don't feel qualified for this. And I know it's meant to affirm, but it feels a little bit crushing and burdensome. And the second would be, special needs children are a blessing. Now, years out from that, I affirm, and I absolutely, that's my conviction, that indeed, special needs children, children with different abilities, or anything hard that the enemy intended for harm, God can redeem into a blessing. I can say that now, but when you're fresh from a wounding, that doesn't feel like a blessing. Divorce doesn't feel like a blessing. Single parenthood doesn't feel like a blessing. Cancer doesn't feel like a blessing. God can redeem them into a blessing. But at the time, that's not what you want to hear when you're emotionally bleeding. And I would say the third thing is just pray. God will answer your prayers. Just pray. And I'm thinking, okay, so if I insert enough prayer tokens into the machine, then I will get healing, right? And I'm just being completely honest with you. That's what's going through my mind. I may not say it. I'll put my son's face on and say, yes, you're right. I am praying. I am praying. But honestly, that is how I'm feeling. And the fourth would be, have you tried fill in the blank? We probably have. We've probably spent a lot of time thinking and remediating and researching. We probably have tried it. And the fifth is, and this is a zinger, is there any hidden sin in your life that may have caused your child's disability? Again, it's that broken system of return on investment, that if we have something like this happen to our child, then something in us looks back and says, well, it's probably because you did something or you failed to do something. But we know in God's word, in John chapter 9, when the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Jesus responds, neither this man or his parents sinned. This happened so that the work of God could be displayed in his life. And so I would say that's probably the top five questions that were meant to be helpful, but land in a different place sometimes.
Thank you so much for being honest about that, Diane, because I think I probably at one time or another have maybe asked one of those questions, and I wouldn't ever want to repeat that and hurt somebody that I wanted to help or that I loved. Well, how has being the parent of a special needs child changed how you view things like comparison or approval seeking or people pleasing?
Now I like to say that disability and autism and special needs has been the sharpest tool in heaven's drawer to shape, break, and remold me. Starting with even trivial things like, I actually suffered and struggled with being approval-seeking and people-pleasing for a good 20 years of my life in my 20s and 30s. Even from the most trivial things like, our son has autism, so he, you know, may lack in certain social awareness. And so when he's out in public, he may hum or make noises that are, you know, fairly atypical. And we'll get looks, we'll get stares, we'll get comments. And that would have bothered me before, but now we just blow it off. And sometimes we just find the things that he does just hysterical, actually. So instead of being offended or embarrassed, we just think they're funny. So that's a trivial thing. And there are definitely more significant blessings that God has brought into our lives through disability. I think the biggest thing is this need to fit in. And there's the struggle of, why can't we live like everyone else? Why can't we have it easy? Why did they get that and we got this? We get visited by these, what I call ghosts of griefs, specifically at other children's weddings, at graduation season. Because that ghost of grief comes back to haunt and teases into my ear, your child will never have that. Your child will never be that. And so that ghost of why can't we live like everyone else comes to haunt every so often. But because of disability, God has also brought unique blessings that we would have never experienced if it was not for this unique situation in our lives. Number one, he's humbled me. I used to think that it was my mission to help fix the child, but God completely flipped the script, and God is using this challenge to fix and sanctify me. God also spared me from what I call country club Christianity. And now I really didn't care. I mean, I grew up in a comfortable family background. I did the right thing as an Asian American. I went to college. I married somebody. We both worked in Silicon Valley in high tech and had the 3.2 in the suburbs, went to church and served faithfully. But this really shattered me and remolded me. And now the things that break God's heart also break mine. Whereas before I really would not have cared. And as long as I had my shiny things, I was good. And ultimately, the thing that I thought would drive me away from God is what drew me to him. And all the claims in the word of God that I threw down in that password protected document and wrestled with God over for 5 years, I said, Lord, this is either going to drive me away from you or I'm going to cling to you like never before. And so I would say that is the greatest gift and the greatest reformatting that this has brought into our lives.
You're making Amy cry, Diane.
I feel like we need a Selah right there. Like just... I have a question written. I can't quite get it out.
I'm just in my praise hands right here.
That was amazing.
Testifying.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Because we can apply what you just said to all kinds of suffering. Right. And so anyone who's listening, whether you have a special needs child or another area of suffering, man, there's some rich application there. Press rewind. I'm going to. So you say that the Lord specializes a spiritual IEP for each of his children. What do you mean by that? Well, tell us what an IEP is first. I'm an educator, so I know, but
right.
Explain to our listeners.
Right. IEP is an insider term in the world of special education, and it stands for an individualized education plan. So in general education, I'm talking about, you know, children who are not in special ed, every grade has, you know, like a standard curriculum. And I'm talking to teachers right now, but for those who are not teachers, all third graders learn the same stuff. All fourth graders learn the same stuff and they have the same targets. Well, when you're talking about a child in special education who has unique abilities, it's completely reformatted. It's reverse engineering. So instead of applying a stock curriculum to a child, you will take stock of that child's unique abilities, limitations, learning styles, and create a plan, targets, and goals that are unique and appropriate for that child. So that's what's called an IEP. And every parent that has a child in special education is familiar with this. We spend a lot of our lives around this topic. I've applied this to our spiritual lives too, that God has a spiritual IEP for each of his children. And I'm not talking about the ones with a disability or not. First of all, I think we're all disabled in some way. We'll get to that a little bit later. But he knows how each of us are individually wired. He knows each of our individual strengths and assets, and he's going to incorporate the exact challenges and tests and testings that he knows will optimally grow our character, our faith, and our witness.
I'm going to ask you a few questions under the HSP category, but I've never asked if you yourself consider yourself a highly sensitive person.
I think before disability, I would have said no. You can edit this out if this is not appropriate. But before disability came into my life, I would have considered myself a Korean Paris Hilton.
Oh, no, that's staying.
As long as I had my shiny things and my needs were met, I was good. And so I would not have considered myself a sensitive person because all my needs were met and I grew up in a family that pretty much adored and spoiled me. But after disability, oh, definitely. Everything about my personality, my character, my hardwiring, my spiritual hardwiring was completely remapped. And you have to be, especially, you know, I have a child with autism. Most parents, they go into a situation, for example, you go to a church and you drop off your child and you just assume that he's going to have a great time. You come out in 90 minutes. Not so. When you have a child with autism, the minute I walk into any building, I'm immediately scoping out what the exits are. And I already come with a 3-page dossier. So yes and no. By nature, no. But by lifestyle, yes, I've definitely become a much more highly sensitive person.
When we were emailing a little while ago, you told me this about special needs parents. You said they never feel they are doing enough as parents. Also, the world tells them that their children are broken and will never be good enough, accepted, or worthy of love. Hence, they feel guilty, weary, and hopelessly inadequate. Now, the HSP women that I work with typically have a sense of being broken. For me, growing up, it was this sense that I was defective, that there was something mm-hmm. wrong. What would you say to any of our listeners who feel broken or defective in whatever way it might be?
Hold on to your seats. I would say you're right. You are broken and defective, but you are not the only one. We all are. Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. We all have some kind of disability. If it's not on the outside physically, then we have some kind of emotional, spiritual, relational, or hidden disability of the heart, because we all live on a broken planet and none of us are exempt from getting nicked or scuffed or pierced by its jagged edges. So we are all broken in some way. We all have some kind of special needs. It's just that some of us hide them better than others. But that is also why we all equally need a savior. And I think those of us that are constantly stricken by this sense of self-lacking, we're actually ahead of the game compared to folks who think that they're fine, they don't need God. And I'm actually grateful for the life that I have where I do have to be more sensitive. And sometimes it's not even a matter of I need to be, I just am. Because folks like us, we are actually predisposed to appreciating grace.
Oh, I love that perspective. So what scriptures, and I love this about your book, is absolutely packed with scriptures, and they all are just so beautifully applied. It doesn't feel like you went to BibleGateway.com and went, oh, I need a scripture for this chapter. I mean, it was clear that these are the scriptures that have been your lifeblood. But what scriptures have you found helpful when you're feeling guilty or weary or helplessly inadequate? What are your go-tos?
There are so many. I think I'll just force myself to just a few. I would say 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and that reads, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And related to that, this is a verse that I actually spent a lot of time in the book. It comes from Acts chapter 4, 13. They saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, these are the disciples who changed the world, but they were originally ordinary Joe Schmoes who screwed up a lot, but their only qualification and credential is that they had spent a lot of intensive hours logged with Jesus. Hmm. And the last verse that I'll share is from Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I love this because conquer doesn't mean fix or alleviate or make better. It means that you go through it, but that you have the power of Christ with you as you go through it.
So how can our listeners use scripture as a tool to battle discouragement when we're already feeling disappointed and defensive? Those of us, again, who are recovering perfectionists and people pleasers and maybe HSPs, how can we really use scripture as our go-to tool?
This is actually really a personal and meaningful question and concept to me because I struggled so much, especially in my 20s and 30s, and still now as a special needs parent, always feeling inadequate, that the spiritual warfare, the playground is in my mind. Hmm. The enemy knows, I think particularly for women, and I also know certainly for myself, how my emotions and my reasoning is intertwined. So if I feel like the world is coming to an end and everybody hates me and everyone thinks I'm terrible, then that's the truth. And if I just let the enemy run loose in my mind and have a playground in my head, he's won me. And so to counteract that, I am a firm believer in being saturated in the Word of God and even raising our kids to have, even if it's a matter of rote memorization, because that's how, you know, we learned as children, if you grew up in the church, is just memorizing verses, being familiar with scripture. But the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing those things up at just the right time. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And so we really need to replace these broken systems and these repetitive patterns of thinking and make them captive to Christ. And one of my favorite verses about that is from Romans 12, verse 2, about renewing our thoughts, renewing our mind. And so replacing these voices of accusations, because that is the enemy's job, to prowl and to accuse. I've just got to seal off my mind, replace that playground with the Word of God to renew me.
So, Diane, what closing words of encouragement do you have for our listeners?
I think it's contained in the title of this podcast, Grit and Grace. My life as a special needs parent, I am constantly pushed beyond my capacity every day. Being overwhelmed is a lifestyle for me. It's not just a state. It's a lifestyle. And I have to muster up every bit of grit every day just to keep us alive. And it's wash, rinse, and repeat daily. And I still know it's not enough. And every morning that I wake up, I am another 6 months behind in my to-do list. But when the ceiling of my utmost efforts hits the basement of God's grace, that is when the really cool stuff can happen. When I am just tapped out and I've given all I can give, that is when I am at the threshold of like, God, you got to do this. You got to do something supernatural because I'm done. I got nothing else to give. And I think those of us who tend to drive ourselves to the hilt, we have a greater tendency to trip and faceplant. And that striving nature can be an asset because it lands us quicker into the realms of needing God's grace. And so that positions us to let him do the supernatural. And so we need both our utmost grit and we also need to fall into God's grace. Again, we are predisposed to appreciating God's grace.
Head on over to GritAndGraceGirls.com, episode 99.
There you'll find this week's transcript, a Digging Deeper download, the Bible verse art, and you can enter to win this week's giveaway of Unbroken Faith.
We would love for you to consider joining our team of supporters. You'll find full details at Patreon, that's patreon.com/GritAndGraceGirls.
Next week, we'll be processing together what we learned from Diane.
For today, grow your grit. Embrace God's grace. And when you run across a bad rule, you know what to do. Go right on ahead and break it.
Girl. Is this your first interview or not?
It is.
You are incredible. I'm not kidding.
This is too much for both of you guys.
I can't wait till we air this so I can sit and take notes instead of just trying to listen, you know? Wow. No joke. Sherry, I don't do this at the end of every interview, do I?
She doesn't.
You
actually, I've never heard her do that.
Oh, praise God.